A little over 3 weeks ago, President Obama was inaugurated for the second term. Of course, he has promised a lot of change in the way that the country does things, and he's brought some of that about. You know, everyone who takes over the controls of a nation, I suppose, looks for ways to change things for what they think is the better way to go. And it has yet to be seen how these policies and changes will affect us, but probably some of them will have adverse effects to us. Anyway, but in the future, there's going to be a lot of dramatic changes that take place, not only in this nation, but all around the world. And that's when Jesus Christ returns. Now, most of the people in the world don't believe in Jesus Christ. And those that do think he may return, some of them do think he may return. But most of them who think he will return think he will gather a few of those and take them off to heaven, you know, while the earth goes through a lot of problems and trials. Hardly anyone except God's people, as a matter of fact, no one except for God's people know what is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. But he has revealed to us some amazing things in the pages of the Bible. From time to time, I think we need some encouragement, and it's always encouraging to meditate about the kingdom of God and what it's going to mean for this world, our part in it, and the changes that Jesus Christ has in mind. Not only does he have them in mind, but he's going to bring them to pass. He has the power to do that. And so I thought it would be encouraging, perhaps, to talk about those things, the changes that Jesus Christ will make when he returns. And so the title of this sermon is The Beginning of a New Era. The Beginning of a New Era. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, we'll see one of the things that happens at the beginning of a new era that affects us directly. We hope, anyway. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, some people point to this scripture as being the part of the rapture theory, supporting the rapture theory. However, it's not a secret rapture at all, because Christ himself is going to shout, and it's going to be pretty loud, I'm sure, and then the voice of an archangel, and then the trumpet of God. Now, when the trumpet of God sounded when the Israelites were in the wilderness, you know, and it was on the Lord descended onto Mount Sinai, and the trumpet sounded, got louder and louder, the people got afraid. So I'm sure that this is going to be similar sound. People are going to notice it's going to be a tremendous event, Jesus Christ returning to this earth, and the people who have died down through the ages, who've been faithful to God, whom he has chosen, will be resurrected at that time. A tremendous event. And those of us who are still alive, as Paul says, and I don't know how many of us that will be, none of us have any guarantees, but those who are still alive and who are faithful will be changed into spirit beings then, and we'll meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Now, some people think that then we go off into heaven after that. But if you'll turn back to Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 14, we'll find out where Jesus Christ is going to be when he returns. Is he going to stay there in the clouds and then go back to heaven, or is he going to be somewhere else? A lot of these things are familiar scriptures, I know, but it's good to go over them once in a while and to be encouraged by them and to get our foundation solidified sometimes. Zechariah 14, in verse 4, in that day, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, in the book of Acts, the angels told some of the followers of Jesus Christ that, in fact, he would return at that place, the same place he ascended into heaven. And so there are two different places in the Bible that talk about this. But this time, Jesus Christ is going to return in power, and so he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, it says. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, a tremendous event, probably an earthquake whenever he touches down, you might say. So it's going to be a tremendous event. It's not going to be off in a corner somewhere. It's not going to be a secret thing. And Mr. Armstrong used to say that it'd be the greatest headline that the world had ever seen, return of Jesus Christ. Well, when he returns in power, not everyone is going to be glad to see him. As a matter of fact, very few. If you'll turn to Revelation 19, Revelation 19, Jesus Christ is going to have to fight against the armies that come out against him. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. We know this is Jesus Christ, because he is faithful and true, and he does make war only in righteousness. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. In John 1:1, it talks about Jesus Christ being the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. So he's going to come and take what is rightfully his, and that's the rulership of this earth. Verse 19, it says, And I saw the beast, kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. It wasn't much of a battle. Verse 20, it says, The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his myth in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worship his image. These were the two key individuals, you might say, human beings, who were deceived by Satan and who caused a great deal of grief and persecution for God's people. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's their fate right there. They're going to die, be burned alive. They're not going to stay there and roast forever. God's not some kind of a fiend, but he's a loving God, and all he's going to do is just end their life quickly. And the rest of the armies, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on a horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. God's not going to leave a mess there. It's going to be cleaned up. He'll let all the birds of the air take care of that. But there will be a lot of people dead, lots of military people dead when Christ returns He's going to come in power, and he's going to take over the rulership of the earth. When we have a change in leadership of this nation, it makes a difference. It really does. When there's a change in leadership, let's say the football team in Arkansas, you know, it makes a huge difference. And those guys make enough money they can afford to make a difference. You know, like $2 or $3 million a year. But when Jesus Christ returns, there really are going to be changes, huge changes. And he's going to be able to enforce those changes. He's going to have the power to change it, to change the entire world. And the government, financial systems, healthcare system, you name it, anything that we see today, Jesus Christ is going to change it, because what we see today is a result of Satan's dealings with mankind for 6,000 years and his deception and leading mankind into darkness, basically. Now, you might say, well, say that's a pretty rough on people. You know, Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to kill all these human beings. How is that? Is he a loving God, really? Well, there's going to come a time when shortly after he returns, turn back to Zechariah, if you will. Zechariah 14 again. And this time in verse 16. There's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to start enforcing obedience to his laws. And one of those has to do with keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, you wouldn't, you know, most people don't have to be forced to do that. It's a great deal of fun, you might say, an enjoyment. It's always something that my wife and I look forward to a great deal. And I know when our children were small, they looked forward to it a great deal, too, because it was a lot of fun for them. But here it is in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So everybody, all the natives that are left, that is, all those who haven't died in trying to oppose Christ when he returned, all those nations are going to come and worship at and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in verse 17, though, some will be a little bit reluctant to do that. Some are steeped in tradition. Some hate the Jewish people and all of their traditions and laws that they see as Jewish laws. So that shall come to pass that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And it specifically mentions Egypt. Now today, if you went down to Egypt and you tried to get them to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, you'd be laughed out of town or worse, you know, stoned or something like that today. Because the people of Islam, who have that religion, do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles and have no intention of doing so. It says, "If the family of Egypt," in verse 18, "will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain." So that's the consequence. No Feast of Tabernacles, no rain. "And they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So after a year or so of no rain, I'm sure that they're going to have a change of heart and want to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because they know that there's nowhere else that they can appeal to. There's no world court. There's no United Nations that they can go to and complain. Jesus Christ will be King of Kings. And so when he says, "Come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles," you know, that'd be the thing to do. And we will be helping him in that regard, right? we'll be helping him. We'll be ruling with him. So there's going to be a major change. It's going to be a major change in government because Jesus Christ is going to choose people to be in his government that have the proven character that he sees. Now, interestingly enough, the people in his government, while they were human beings, didn't always have the top qualifications, right? You and I don't always have the top qualifications. I guess, you know, Governor Beebe is probably a lot smarter than we are. Although he makes some bad decisions, too. And there are people who are in positions of authority in this country, top positions, who are brilliant people, you know, very educated and have all kinds of degrees and a lot of experience in various areas that are important for ruling, important for the government, but that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for someone who will do what he says, who he can count on, someone who has righteous character. He can't create that, and people don't have that naturally. But he develops that in us with the Holy Spirit over a period of years and over trials that we have. And then God knows in time whether he can trust us, whether he actually knows us like he did Abraham. And he knows what we're going to do. And so we'll be loyal to the king. That'll be Jesus Christ. Unquestioned loyalty to the king. So, if someone goes to Jesus Christ and gets an answer that they don't like, they can't come to one of us and get a different answer that they think is better. You know, it's not going to work that way in God's kingdom. And we're going to be put in positions for which we're well suited. Now turn to John 14. John 14. And sometimes we just read that and gloss over it, and it doesn't mean a great deal. John 14, verse 2, and he's talking to the disciples, Jesus is, and he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or offices, places of responsibility. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Many offices, many different offices, different responsibilities. It takes perhaps different types of individuals to fill those offices, fill those positions. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. That he's preparing those specifically for each of us. You know, when we go to an employer, and I've done this myself many times, fill out an application where you don't know if you're suited for the job or not. I mean, you may think you are, but they don't think you are. And it may be the type of job that you find out later on that you really don't like, you're not happy in, and that sort of thing. But in this particular case, the positions that Jesus Christ has for us, excuse me, will fit us perfectly. They'll be just right. So we'll be very happy to be doing those jobs. It'll be very rewarding to us, and we'll be able to do them well. After all, when we're changed into a spirit being, God is going to give us a great deal more ability than we have right now. Hope so anyway, right? So there's going to be a great deal of change in government. Right now, when people are appointed to positions of a power, even in this country, many times it's just because of something that they've done for the candidate during the election. Maybe they've contributed a lot of money. Maybe they've been big supporters. Maybe they've used their influence to help out and so forth. And maybe they're unsuited to be in a position of power that they are, but nevertheless, the winning candidate feels like he owes them, and so gives them a job. But that's not the way it's going to be when Christ returns. we're going to be well suited for the jobs. Religion and education are going to be based on God's Word. You would think that religion would be based on God's Word today, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? One of the things that I do as part-time is I help out with the personal correspondence department. I think I've mentioned that before. But anyway, it's interesting. Sometimes we get letters back from people we've written to. Sometimes they're favorable, sometimes they're not. And so I got one that was not very favorable this time, this past week. And I had written about the Trinity, of all things. You would think that somebody would be, you know, open-minded about that. But this individual was not. And so I wrote back a pretty good explanation, I thought, and based it upon the literature that we have on our website. And so she was really taken back and said, well, who should I believe, you or God? You know, I'm going to believe God. So that was her position. Mind is blinded. But she's been taught for all of her life that the Trinity is the right thing. And that anybody who opposes that is blasphemous, probably. Trinity is a major tenet of organized Christianity today. It is a big deal. And if you disprove that or try to or say anything against that, in certain circles, you're going to be looked down upon quite a bit. It's just the way it is. But in God's kingdom, everybody's going to be taught the true religion. It's going to make a tremendous difference. Right now, there are people in India who are starving and going hungry and so forth when they've got cattle roaming around on the streets, you know, and they won't eat them. And if you've heard on, well, I think we saw in the newspaper, there was a recent demonstration over in Egypt against the current government because of their tactics and their heavy-handedness and so forth. And some of the, a few of the women in the demonstration, I think, were raped and treated worse than that and so forth. And the religious leader said, well, that was their fault for going there in the first place, you know. And so in the Islamic religion, women are not given a very high place, you might say. They're really not. God is going to change that when Jesus Christ returns. There aren't going to be, you know, 10,000 false religions, and the one that's proclaiming to be Christian is going to be truly Christian. It's going to change a whole bunch. Education is going to be focused on God's Word and His truth. And not going to be based on evolution and man's thinking that has gone off track. One of the things that, if you'll turn back to the book of Zephaniah, start with Hosea and go back. After Habakkuk, Zephaniah 3, one of the things that Mr. Armstrong used to talk about, we haven't said much about lately, is the need for one language around the world. It's bad enough here in this country to try to get one language, you know, it's hard enough. Everything that you buy is written in at least two languages. You know, we ought to all be bilingual by now if we read what we buy. But at any rate, it's a difficult problem in many parts of the world to try to preach the gospel. And if you'll remember Mike Nicholson going over to Africa, and Mr. Keller's before him, sometimes they have a translator along with them. And sometimes they can speak Afrikaans, which is what the white people speak over there, I think, and some of the blacks. But then there are a lot of tribal languages, too. And so it's important to have someone who can speak those languages, which are really, you know, I would think, difficult to learn, difficult to interpret. And so there's all automatically a tremendous communication gap there when you try to preach the gospel to someone who can't speak your language. You know, what good is it? And so the whole world is going to have one pure language. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. And this is talking about the end time as well. You find that in verse 8. And then in verse 9 it says, "For then I'll restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord." See, right now we couldn't do that. There are so many different meanings of various words and hard to translate and so forth. But that's going to happen in God's kingdom. There's going to be a tremendous change. Then you can go up to people in Zambia or Argentina or Russia or wherever it happens to be and talk to them just like I'm talking to you today. Amazing, won't it be? Just think how much easier that will make it to preach the gospel to the world. We'll have a part in that. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 30. You and I have a part in that. Revelation says we'll be kings and priests with Christ, but Isaiah says we'll also be teachers. Well, it really doesn't say that specifically, but that's what you get out of it. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And the time frame you can see in verse 19 above it. But anyway, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, gone through the great tribulation, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Now they are today. You know, it's hard to find people who preach God's truth. It just is. It's going to be more difficult in a few years, probably. But it says, it goes on to say, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And so we'll be teaching people a balanced way of God's truth. And humanity has a tendency to go too far to the right or too far to the left, to be too conservative or too liberal. And so we'll have, one of our tasks will be to kind of help people go down the straight road, have a balanced approach to living God's way of life. And we'll be doing that teaching. And so turn back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, after a few years of that, I don't know how long, probably take a while. It may take more than one generation. But Isaiah 11, verse 6, God's going to even change the nature of animals. Wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isn't that amazing? Right now you have to worry about going to the zoo even, because sometimes if a child gets over the barrier there and into the pen where the animal is, then, you know, they can be in real danger. Cow and the bear will graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Seems almost like a fantasy, doesn't it? But it isn't. This is something that's really going to happen. Nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Now, right now, the mother would die if that's what would happen, if a child would do that, you know, would pass out, couldn't handle it. But that's not going to happen in God's kingdom because they're not going to hurt. In verse 9, there shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So all over the world, that's what it's going to be like in time in God's kingdom. For the earth, and this is the key, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we're going to be doing a lot of that preaching, teaching to people around the world. And that's one of the reasons why the world is going to be full of the knowledge of God. A change in language, change in religion, change in education. And right now we need a change in education and character building. I just heard on the news last night that in New York, I believe it was, teachers cannot do anything to children if they curse at them. Can you imagine that? I mean, you ought to ask one of our teachers here in the congregation if the children ever cursed at her. You know, probably not over once, I don't imagine. But that's the way it is in New York now. You know, curse at the children. Or children can curse at the teachers, I should say. That's pretty sad. Financial affairs will be a great deal different in God's kingdom. Great deal different. We won't have all these ups and downs with stock market. It probably won't be a stock market. Probably not. We won't have to worry about buying gold because of the value of the dollar or currency or whatever going up and down. Stable financial policies. Everyone on earth. God wants everyone to prosper and do well. And so eventually, that's probably what's going to happen. Turn to Malachi 3, if you will. But this is one of the things that, this is the last book of the Old Testament, one of the things that everybody's going to do in God's kingdom. Everybody's going to tithe in God's kingdom. Now, you might say, oh boy, what a burden to put on people. But, you know, if you tithe, then you get into a financial contract with God. And let's see what he has to say about this. Is he going to come out on the worst end of the stick, or is it going to be a good deal to be in a financial relationship with God? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Did I say Malachi 3, verse 8? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have you? We robbed you in tithes and offerings, cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I guess that could be true about the nation in general, although I know there are some areas in the country that still tithe. And I was, not too long ago, too many years ago, I was working for the federal government, auditing a credit union down in Camden, Arkansas. And the manager of that credit union said, well, most of my members tithe, in response to my question why he didn't get credit reports. So most of his members did tithe, I guess. There were nice churches in town and that sort of thing, and the area was prosperous and so forth. So, but that's not true of the whole nation, you know, not in general. In verse 10, Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God says, if you follow me and do what I say in tithing, then I'm going to bless you. So that's what I've seen anyway in my own life. Now, I'm not wealthy by any means, but I haven't gone hungry. And it's obvious, right? Okay. All right. Another thing in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. One of the problems that we have right now in the world, or we have had for a number of years, is the population growth and the food production has kind of, you know, reached a peak. Of course, we've gone to a lot of genetically altered grains now, and that is, while it's keeping people fed, it may not be an ideal situation. Isaiah 35. Well, what God has got in mind, what Christ has in mind, when he returns, is he going to make larger areas of the earth arable so that they can farm them? Right now, there's only a little over 10% of the earth that can be farmed that's arable. The deserts comprise about a third of the earth's surface. A lot, isn't it? A third of the earth's surface. And then, of course, there are high mountains and there are deep gorges that can't be farmed, other things like that. But Isaiah 35 and verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." God's going to make sure that the desert is changed, is watered, and becomes very, very productive. And so a lot more people can be fed than are living on earth right now. A lot more of the land will be arable, a lot more productive. And turn to Amos then. Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. And this for sure points to the future. 9, verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." That's just a sign that there's going to be so much to gather in. It's going to take so long to do it that you're going to be lucky to get out of the way before it's time to plow the fields again. "The treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." And then he talks about bringing back the captives of Israel. So there's going to be a time when there's a great deal of prosperity all over the world. Right now, there's a great deal of poverty all over the world. You know that 1.5 million people live on less than a dollar and a quarter a day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to live on a dollar and a quarter today? I remember when I grew up in the country on a farm, and one year my dad said he grossed about a little over $3,000 that year. So that boils down to what, $10 a day? Something like that. Well, we didn't live too well, but you grow your own food and it's not too bad. That sort of thing. But there are a lot of people around the world. Whenever you go to Dillard's or someplace like that and buy clothes that are made in China, those people are not making, $10-$15 an hour. They make about $2 an hour, maybe, if they're lucky. Now, their bosses may be making a lot of money, but they're not, So that's the world that we live in today. And it's not going to be like that when Christ returns. There'll be a lot more equity in prosperity, a lot more prosperity for a lot more people. Isaiah 61, going to be a lack of unemployment, There's going to be a lot of jobs. Isaiah 61, especially at the beginning of that 1,000 years. If you can imagine all the destruction that will take place between the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ in the Lord's day, and think of what the earth is going to look like before Christ returns and intervenes, before mankind wipes himself off the face of the earth, there's going to be a lot of need for rebuilding. So Isaiah 61 verse 4 says, "Console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning." In verse 4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." And so there's going to be a great deal of construction in God's kingdom. especially to begin with. Very, very little unemployment. Everybody who wants to work can, and they'll be paid a fair wage. Now, one of the things that causes a lot of financial problems today is debt, right? This country has a tremendous debt, and a lot of people in it have a lot of debt. I think I read somewhere recently where the average credit card balance was around $10,000 for family. And that may not seem like a whole lot, but, I mean, when you go to pay it off, it might take you a while. Turn to Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. Right now, if you have a credit card and you have $10,000 on it, owe $10,000, pay the minimum payment, 2% of the balance, 18% interest, which is not a real high rate. You know, there are higher rates than that even now. It'll take you 24 years to pay off that credit card. Let's see what it says here in Deuteronomy 15. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt. Well, what do you do for the other 17 years, you know? Save money, I guess, don't you? I was just looking at the skyline in Little Rock as we were driving down to St. Vincent's. You look up at the tallest buildings, and what does it say on the top? It says bank or investments. You know, that's where the banks make their money, is on charging interest. And that's something that God kind of frowns on, charging interest. Just loan somebody money, they'll pay you back what you loan them, you know, not plus interest. Take a look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. No. Wait, in the wrong place. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. It says, to a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. So they were not supposed to, someone that they call a brother, and I guess in God's kingdom, when most people get converted, we will call everybody brother. Well, then you wouldn't be charging any interest to anyone. There's also another remarkable thing that happens once every 50 years, and that's in Leviticus. And that's probably one of the reasons for the economic crash that we had just recently, was playing around with mortgage loans and trying to get all kinds of derivatives and fancy investments off of them. And the mortgage loans themselves were not very good because they'd encourage people to get into homes who couldn't afford it. But in Leviticus 25 and verse 10, it says, in verse 9, it mentions the Day of Atonement. So this is going to happen on the Day of Atonement. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Excuse me. So every 50 years, if you had sold the land, you had mismanaged or something like that, and then lost control of it, you're going to get it back at the end of 50 years. Well, that will kind of keep families from being in poverty or people having to go off and try to earn a living somewhere else. Families will get the land back after 50 years. Well, that'll probably also keep people from speculating on the price of land a lot. I'm sure. So, in this society, we have crashes occasionally. It seems like that's just the way the financial markets go. You'll go boom for a while and do pretty well for a while, but eventually you'll have a crash and a lot of people will lose a lot of money over it. But in God's kingdom, that's not the way it's going to be. Let's talk about health care for a minute, and then I'll close. Health is going to be restored to humanity. Going back to Isaiah 35. When Jesus Christ rules this earth, he's going to be very compassionate, and he's going to see to it that people who need to be healed will be. All they'll have to do is try to obey him and come to him in a humble attitude, and he'll heal them. Isaiah 35, verse 5, says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." I know it's talking about spiritually too, but also physically. "And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." And then it talks about waters bursting forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert and so forth. So there's going to come a time when Christ returns in his kingdom, when people are going to be healed of their various illnesses and diseases. In Exodus 15, go back to there, please. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, in verse 26. And this is what God had said to ancient Israel, and one of the reasons why they made them into a great people for a while, until they turned their backs on God. Exodus 15, verse 26. "And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So, just obeying God, and he will bless the land and everything for us. Now, I know there are a lot of things today. My wife has some autoimmune problems, and, she's looking into trying to improve her diet a little bit. But it's difficult. You don't have, unless you want to spend a whole lot of money for food, it's kind of hard to get food that is not treated with something. And if it's in a container, it's hard to get one that's not in a container that's got something that's bad for you. And so our food supply is not too good and other things. But in the medical system, they try to help, I guess, a little bit, but they're largely based on profit too. So it's not an ideal system. It's the system that Satan has got set up. It's not one that God will have in his kingdom. It'll be a lot better, and people will be healthy. And so when Christ returns, there's going to be a new era. Jesus Christ is going to rule this earth without any influence from Satan. Satan's going to be put aside for 1,000 years. The government will change, the government of the earth. And leaders of the people will be trying to do things and enact policies and laws and so forth that will help the people and bring about happiness. And Jesus Christ is going to see to that. It's going to be a big change in religion. It's going to be true religion. Wherever you go to church, it's going to be true religion. It's going to be going to church on Saturday and not Sunday or Friday. And in education, you won't go to school and hear about how God couldn't have created something or how evolution was true. And you won't see a lot of things on television, documentaries, National Geographic and so forth, who have beautiful pictures but talk about how it evolved and so forth. You won't see that. It'll change a great deal. And everyone's going to be generally prosperous with a new financial system. and everyone's going to be generally healthful. And if they're not healthy, God will heal them. So those are a few of the things that are going to change, the big changes, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And so sometimes when we're going through trials and difficulties, we kind of forget perhaps to look at the big picture and think about what's going to happen when God's kingdom comes. But it's going to be a tremendous change. It's going to be well worth all the trials and the difficulties that we go through when we're here and when Jesus Christ is ruling this earth.